seated. You have heard it said before, perhaps, that someone found it very difficult to understand how God could say, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. And they said that their difficulty did not lie with the Lord hating Esau, but they couldn't really understand how the Lord could love Jacob. Well, the Lord did love Jacob greatly. And of course, we all know that in Jacob's younger days, he was a difficult individual, a twister, a schemer, always looking out for promoting himself in some way. But for a big part of his life, Jacob was a mighty man. He changed, and it would have taken, as it still does, a degree of courage for him to admit that he changed. He changed, and everybody knew it. He changed to such an extent that the Lord even gave him a different name, called him after the nation, Israel, meaning prince with God, whereas Jacob meant a twisted one or a supplanter. And Jacob, through life's experience, if you look at verses 2 back in the chapter that we read in, through the experiences of his own life, verses 2 through 8, Jacob is acknowledging that everything he has and everything that he has enjoyed or benefited from, he owes it all to the Lord, just like you and me. And in chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews, where we just read a verse together there, Jacob blessing the two boys, Manasseh and Ephraim, it was an act of faith, because Jacob learned. He learned that the most important blessings and the most important things were spiritual blessings and spiritual things. Now, he wasn't always like that, but he learned that. And he was very, very keen that now, as he was coming to the end of his life, speaking to Joseph, Joseph had learned that as well. He'd been an exemplary Christian. But he knew that the spiritual blessings were the best ones. He wants now to bless the sons of Joseph. He does reflect upon his own experience in Genesis chapter 28, at Luz, there, where he was given the promise, the covenant promise from the Lord. And referring to this in Genesis 48, he links both the boys with a blessing that has been his and will now, as he sees it, be theirs. But I think it's vitally important, folks, that when we look at Jacob, the best thing to do is to learn from his early life, make sure we're not like him, the best we can, but to benefit greatly and seek to follow many of the examples that he laid down along life's pathway. And one of the most outstanding things in his life was his faith. You know about Hebrews chapter 11. It's a chapter where people are mentioned who were in many ways ordinary, but were able to do extraordinary things, not because they were stronger than you and me, but because they seemed to keep their eye, for the vast majority of their time as Christians, firmly focused upon the Lord. And in these days, in 2021, the world is confused regarding faith. Sometimes you hear people say, oh, I have a faith. Not maybe a saving faith, but it always makes me wonder, what does that mean? But there is only one true faith, and that is saving faith when it comes to salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. But we're talking here about Jacob living by faith. And I want to make it very clear this morning that if you and I are praying and looking to the Lord and we're saying we're praying in faith that you will do this, Lord, or you will do that, well, that is a good way to pray, but we must leave it with him. The faith does not come from your conjuring up a great deal of willpower and saying, I feel I'm better now than I was then. Remember that even when we pray, when elders are called to pray for those who are very sick, the faith does not depend upon what people think about the elder. The faith, it's all of the Lord. And what you're doing then, you're handing the situation formally into his hand and continuing to pray. And people sometimes become very, very disappointed for strange reasons. You know, a fellow who said he had great faith one time, and this I heard this at a prayer meeting long ago, he had great faith, but he said that his faith was wavering now because God hadn't given to him a wife. And turned out that he went to church and he went home and he worked. He went to church, he went home and he worked. And he was not in anywhere where he might meet a suitable young woman for him. Didn't go anywhere outside his own immediate circle all during the week. He didn't have any. And one of the senior elders who's now with the Lord told me in Dungan, he leaned over to me and he said, "The Lord helps them that help themselves." So the illustration shows us that, yes, we live by faith, we pray, we commit the thing to the Lord, but we must act. And that is what I'm looking at this morning. And I want to, for a while with you, look at, when we're looking here at Jacob's faith, the value, as the world looks on at your family and mine, and us as individuals, and how we live, not how we look on a Sunday or how we portray ourselves in the pulpit, but how we live. As the world looks on, the value of faith in action. The value of faith in action. As I look at Jacob's faith, I would like you to think first of all about the legacy of his faith. I've already intimated that we cannot preach a health and wealth gospel because it's not in the Bible. But we can still pray as parents and grandparents and friends and as a church. We can pray for the blessing of the Lord to come upon and rest upon our families, upon our fellowship people, and upon wider society. And we do that by faith. We can't get into a kind of a frenzy or a state, if you want to call it like that, and somehow or other work it up. God must send it down. He must give the blessing. You remember Joseph himself. Now, Joseph was greatly blessed. But doesn't the Bible tell us that the Lord blessed Pharaoh for Joseph's sake? He blessed Pharaoh for Joseph's sake, the leader in Egypt. So when you think of Joseph's experience down there, more than his position as the Pharaoh's right-hand man, Joseph was salt and light. And so are you. And wherever God in his providence brings you from Monday to Sunday, in your experience for the Lord and living with the Lord, don't think that God cannot bless other people for your sake. For your sake. That God cannot deal with the hearts of people in a particular way for your sake. Now, Northern Ireland's in a state. And I'm not going to preach a political sermon, but it's in a mess. Anyway, you look at it. And you and I, well, I somebody asked me the other day, what age do you think you are? I said, well, I feel 25. I'm not. I know that time passes on, and we must consider, and folks, we need to do this. We must consider the younger people that are coming behind us. And that's what Jacob was doing. He knew he wasn't going to be around a whole pile longer. And I know that when we think of that and we try to share the Lord or talk about our faith, or sometimes it's not particularly appreciated. Remember, Paul was told, much learning doth make thee mad. I'm sure he wasn't too bothered about those words, but he was concerned about the state of the man that said it. Much learning doth make thee mad. I haven't watched much of the Olympics, but it has been interesting to notice in any bits and pieces that I've read that there are a number of them from different countries. And it would appear that they are Christians. And they're trying to live their life for the Lord. And there will be those that are elite in sport as well. And they will have absolutely no time for the God that they seek to represent. And so it will be for us. Some of us are not so young anymore, so we don't really care, as far as we're concerned, what people think of us. Whenever we seek to share the word of God, we're thinking of those who are coming after, and we must do that. Sometimes the relevance of praying in faith, and that's why what we do, we come and pray here. There's not a Wednesday night goes past, we don't pray for the young people and for the children. And there's our Bible week here, and people who are out in jobs working at set times all week, they committed themselves to it and did really hard work and put themselves out, not just to say we had 45 children in the roll, but to reach them and to think of those who are coming after. If you're reading Hebrews chapter 11, read on in Hebrews chapter 11, the first three verses of Hebrews chapter 12. It says, Wherefore, referring to Hebrews 11, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking on to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him. Here was the secret of those in Hebrews 11. For consider him. Yes, they looked forward to Calvary. We look back to it. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. And when you and I read about those in Hebrews chapter 11, you and I, while in a worldwide audience, we may never attain to the position that some of these people were in, and we don't want to. They were their men and women for their day and situation. And Christian, you are your man or woman where God has placed you. For now. For now. Our young people are growing up in desperate times. But God knows what's happening. And he knows the difficulties that they face. And he knows my responsibility and yours to pray in faith, to seek to that God would have his blessing upon them. You see, Jacob was soon going to pass away, as I said. He's looking by faith to the future. We ask ourselves the question so often, what does the future hold for the next generation? Things move quickly nowadays. And Downgrade gathers momentum at an alarming speed. And our young people, some in my family and relatives of yours and people you know, they will be coming to crossroads, perhaps more difficult than the crossroads that I ever come to. They will be in a position where there's a very strong temptation to go by human reason only and to weigh things up in that way, just by human reason, and also to fall in with what is suggested by the whole world around them. That's what lies before them. Therefore, we want to remind them, just as Jacob here was reflecting on the fact that everything he had that was any use, it came from the Lord. Anything I've ever had that was any good come from the Lord. And we certainly want the young people to realize that the very best things in life, they will come from the Lord. And whatever the future holds, you and I, by seeking to pray and to perhaps the best we can be involved in giving the word of God to the young and showing them that the only guarantee for them of having any blessing in their life is the blessing that God can give. The world's systems can crumble all around you. Things that seem to have a great look of solidity about them, even a short time ago, they can just fall away. But the Lord never changes. He never changes. And therefore, we can see the value of even in, now at the end of his life, the value of faith in action. He was one of those who was mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. And those who are mentioned there have been called runners for God. Runners for God. Now, it'll take a long time to go through them all, but if you look at verse 32 in Hebrews 11, it says, "And what shall I more say?" These are ones that perhaps are not mentioned here so much, just their name. "For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon." Remember Gideon and his little band? Christian, young Christian, you may have a little band through your life. Maybe nothing more than that. Remember, if the Lord's blessing is with you, it's invaluable. There was Gideon and Barak and Samson. Learn well from Samson. He listened to the flesh and he yielded and he paid an awful price. But the end of his life is marked with the faithfulness of God, because he slew more in his death than he did in his life. Don't make the mistake that he made. There's Jephthah there as well, and of David and of Samuel. Then it says, "Who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises and stopped the mouths of lions." Now it wasn't all like that, because if you look down there in verse 36, it says, "And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings." It also says in verse 37, "They were stoned, they were sawn asunder." So many commentators believe that the sawing asunder mentioned there is referring to the prophet Isaiah, and that before he was converted, that the Manasseh in the Old Testament there, that Hezekiah's son, that he was responsible for it. That he was found hiding in a hollowed out tree, and they blocked up the ends of it and cut it in two. So you have them here, the runners for God. Some subdued kingdoms. It seemed to be that they were on a roll for year after year. Others had nothing but hardship. But they all knew the Lord's blessing upon them. So there is the legacy of faith. And folks, how much we need to pray for the young people. There's not just the legacy of faith. I want to mention, secondly, there was the thought here of the leaning of his faith. Whenever we meet him there, Jacob, in Genesis 48, he's almost physically blind. You can hardly see. The Bible shows us that, verse 10, his eyes were dim for age, but his faith is not. His faith is resting upon what he could not see humanly. That's a real lesson in itself. you look there in verse 10, it does say that his eyes are dim and he could not see. And he brought them near to him. They weren't going to lose out. They weren't going to lose out because of the physical circumstances. Verse 14, and Israel stretched out his hand and laid it upon Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand upon Manasseh's head, guiding his hands wittingly or accurately, for Manasseh was the firstborn. So often, what we do see can dampen our enthusiasm. And there again, sometimes when we don't see things, we just feel like doing nothing at all. Because we like to see it. The cry of my heart sometimes is, well, show me, then I'll have faith. But that's not what the Bible teaches. We're not looking for signs and wonders. Over there in Hebrews 11, where we read in verse 1, it says there that faith being the evidence. The word evidence there is the word which means to convince. You've seen it there. I'll read it for you again. Hebrews 11 and verse 1. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, or the convincing of things not seen. Interesting over there in John's Gospel, chapter 8 and verse 9. There's a situation where there was a woman who was taken in adultery, and they've brought her in before the Lord to have her dealt with. The Lord knew their hearts. He always does. And he says to them in verse 7, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. These men were bringing her in. What she was involved with wasn't right. But these men were hypocrites because they weren't right either. And it says in verse 9, and they which heard it being convicted by their own conscience. The word convicted there is the same word as I mentioned unto you, convinced, or that is translated evidenced. Convicted to such an estate that they began at the eldest and down to the youngest, they began to leave with their heads hung down. So it is a very strong word. So when we're looking here in Hebrews 11 and 1, the evidence or the convincing refers to being convinced of things that are not there at all. But you believe them as though they're sitting there right before you. That's the way Jacob was living for a good part of his life. I mentioned earlier on human reason. Human reason has a place in our lives. Of course it has. You need more than that. There has to be that living for us by faith. The apostle writing to the church at Corinth, 2 Corinthians 8, 7, we walk by faith. We walk by faith. When you phone somebody up, how do you know they're not down at the shop? Or they don't come to the phone? You phone them up, if they're your friend or relative, and you know a lot about them, you expect them to answer the phone. And what are you doing? You're phoning them up. You're really doing it in the belief that they'll be there. When you and I pray and lean upon the word of God and what God has promised, we do it not because of what I can see here now, but because of what it says. Because of what it says. It says here in Hebrews 11 that Jacob prayed, he blessed him leaning upon his staff, indicative that he was leaning upon the word and the promises of God to him. And folks, encourage your heart today. There are many things that are present that you don't see. And that I don't see. The Lord Jesus Christ ascended now is at God's right hand. He's there. The Bible tells us that he's there. And he's there as part of the proof of a finished work. He's there praying for you in your individual, maybe new circumstances. And he's there. And please remember this. He's there with his eye upon you right now. With his eye upon you, he is there. Yes, you don't see him, but the Bible says he's there. And he's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. And he ever lives to make intercession for us. See, faith gives evidence of truth to some things. Over in 1 Peter chapter 1, I'll just read for you, see if you're turning again, what it says in verse 8. Peter here is talking about being kept by the power of God through faith. We know that in verse 5. But then he talks about the trial of that faith. And that is a very real thing. And then he's speaking about the Lord in verse 8, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. In my lifetime, so often I haven't. The doubts come, the gloomy thoughts come along, the negative feelings come along, and if we're not very careful, they can bring us down. Bring us into a feeling of being really, really downcast. But Paul here is reading to people, and some of the trials that they were going through were very severe. Every now and again, you and I have severe trials in our lives. Most of our trials here in the West, for most people, not everyone now, but for most people, trials are relatively small or medium. Some are major for all of us. And the Lord says here, Peter says, word is inspired, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, there it is twice, seeing him not, yet believing ye rejoice. Here's the key to being joyful. Because if I only look at what I can see, then I'll not be very joyful. Someone, and it wasn't me, they said this, it is faith's excellency to raise the soul above sight and to support it against sense. Not good. It is faith's excellency to raise the soul above sight and to support it against sense. 2 Corinthians 4 and 18, you can read it there. Faith helps sustain the people in the church. Sometimes, even though we know we have difficulty leaning. You want to see it? Show me it and I'll do it. I'll believe it. But the value of faith in action was that others were going to benefit when Jacob wasn't there, the legacy, then the leaning. But I want to mention something briefly to you. It is the lessening of his faith, the possibility of the lessening of his faith. If you look from verses 17 in chapter 48 to verse 19, you will see that he gave the first blessing to the second son. And Joseph wasn't too happy about it, and he attempted to change it. Now, Joseph was a great godly example of a man. In fact, there's so little to say about his life that it was unfavorable. Maybe that's there for a reason that we give all the more attention to this. Joseph was wrong. He was wrong in that. And there's a message there for all of us. Jacob here was doing what was right. And he's recorded in Hebrews 11 as having done it by faith. And Christian, whatever you do in your service or have done in your service for the Lord, if you want to go the second mile, as it were, you're going to need what someone told me one time is the oxygen of the soul. You're going to need encouragement. And whether you get that from me, and I hope you do, or from the Christian beside you, or from your family, I don't know, but you'll need it. And it can be daunting and even devastating if you discover that it's not there. I don't know what was exactly going through Joseph's mind, at this time. Verse 19, and his father refused and said, I know it, my son. I know it. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. But truly, his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his seed shall become a multitude of nations. He's doing the right thing. He's opposed by a good man. Encourage one another, folks, the very best we can. In a world that is full of selfishness and self-promotion, let's set out to encourage one another, because if you're going through a very difficult time regarding your trusting the Word, and just being honest, or leaning upon the Word, people you're speaking to will try to encourage you if they love you in the Lord, and they should. And you and I can do that as well. But the message here, for me anyway, as I see it is, the message here, expect this kind of thing. Expect sometimes in your life to plough a lonely furrow for the Lord. Any number of Christians in lonely places now, sometimes when I hear about how they've been living for the Lord in a difficult workplace or a very difficult place, sometimes I really feel rebuked. I'm not sure I could do it. And yet they can do it. I'm going to bring it, situation, and any opposition to the Lord as well. Let's make sure our faith is steadfast, and make sure that we're not a stumbling block to anyone else regarding their faith. I've one final thing to mention. Looking back of faith, I've already intimated here, verses 3 and 4 of chapter 48. He is reflecting upon how the Lord appeared to him at Luz, and how the Lord blessed him there. Again, he's remembering that it all boils down to what God said. But more than that, God had always been as good as his word. You see in verse 4 there, he held on to the I wills of the Lord. Said, and he said unto me, this is many years ago, behold, I will make thee fruitful and multiply thee, and I will make of thee a multitude of people, and will give this land to thy seed after thee for an everlasting possession. Good to be able to look back and say, don't know how I managed that, but God got me through. God saw me through it. And God was exactly as good as his word. Just one reference with this, we're finished. It's over in the book of Psalms. Psalm 119. The psalmist here learned what Jacob had learned. Psalm 119, verse 31. I have stuck unto thy testimonies, O Lord. Put me not to shame. He stuck unto the testimonies. Continued to look to the word. He's looking back now on what he had done. He says, verse 49, remember the word unto thy servant, upon which thou hast caused me to hope. Do you feel hopeless today? Well, you can hope upon the word. This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. I'll move on a little bit further there. If you look now in verse 72, just a couple more verses. It says, the law of thy mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver. Verse 105 says, thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And finally, verse 107, I am afflicted very much. Quicken me, O Lord, according to thy word. Right through his life, he learned to reflect upon what God had done and how God had kept his word, and to continue to lean upon that word. Looking back is important. It's important. There are plenty of things we don't need to forget in Northern Ireland. That's for sure. But when you've made mistakes, or I have made them, it's good not to dwell on them all the time, but to learn from them. But it's very, very important to look back at God's faithfulness. We sing sometimes, O God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come. Jacob was a mighty man. And we see here, as well as in anybody else in the Bible, the value of faith in action. And I trust that the Lord will help us, not just us who are a bit older, but the younger ones as well, that we will not just have a profession of saving faith, but there'll be faith in action.